I want you to stand with me, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. And the Lord has put a couple of passages in Luke and Matthew on my heart today. I know it's a little late for Christmas. It was yesterday, but I think there's some great lessons for us to be learned here as we look at, we're going to be looking at Jesus, but we're also going to be looking at Mary and Joseph. And so I'm going to begin reading in Luke 1, verse 26. And we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible.' And then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have a Savior who you sent into this world, the Son of God, God the Son, and that he was willing to take what he took from sinful man and to die on a cross. And it all started as he came as an infant, as a little baby, to a couple by the name of Mary and Joseph. And so, Lord, would you speak to us today as we look at their sacrifice and their service to you and what he means to us. And so we thank you for all of these things, Lord. Help us to just hear your voice today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, certainly today we will be looking at Jesus as a baby, the infant Jesus and him coming into this world, and to think that he would come into such vulnerability and frailty as a child. Certainly the Father was going to protect him so that he might live on into adulthood. But we will be focusing on him. But before we do that, I believe the Lord just wanted me to take some time today and look at Mary and Joseph as well, and look at the tremendous sacrifice that they made in order to bring him into this world. And so often we look at Jesus and we see that, and absolutely this is all about him. But it's amazing that God chooses to use human beings as a part of his master plan. He could have done it completely without them, but he chose to use them just as he chooses to use us in our everyday walks with the Lord, in ministering to people and those around us. And so I just want to spend some time just contemplating a little, maybe deeper than normal, what they went through in order to be obedient to the Lord. Now, this first passage I read today is a passage about Mary. Now, if you have ever noticed, there are two lineages in the Gospels. There's a lineage in the Gospel of Matthew, and there's a lineage in the Gospel of Luke. And sometimes I always try to remember, I don't know if you're like me, what's the kind of the focus of those two lineages? And one of the easy ways is to remember is if you come to this passage in Luke 1, it's all talking to Mary. And so in that same book of Luke, that lineage is all about Mary's lineage, coming down to her line and to her being the mother of Jesus. The one in Matthew in chapter 1, which we will look at in a few minutes, well, when an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, that one is all to Joseph. He's talking to Joseph. And so that lineage is about the line to Joseph. God wants us to know these lineages and know that who he is, that he was of the line of David, and all of the history and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those things. And so we've come all the way down this line. Here we are at this woman, Mary, and she has been called to deliver this baby. Now, I want you to notice, please, in those first couple of verses, of course, we see that this angel by the name of Gabriel was sent by God to this city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so God actually cares enough to send this angel Gabriel. Angels are incredibly powerful beings, and I'll mention that a little later, but here they come, and it seems like whenever an angel appears, he has to tell them almost instantly, don't be afraid. I mean, they are incredibly powerful beings. Yet amazingly, the Lord tells us we're going to judge angels when we get to heaven. I don't quite know how that's going to work out, but the Lord, that's what He says in His Word. But they are incredible beings, and they appear to people, and usually they're just absolutely terrified. But here this angel comes to Mary, and he has some amazing things to her. Now, it is pointed out very clearly that he came to a virgin. So here we're told in verse 27, he came to this woman who had never been with a man. The Lord points that out. Now, I think there are a couple of reasons. One, the most obvious and needed reason is because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and be born of a virgin. We were told that in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. That the virgin will be with child. In fact, the Lord told us in that verse that it would be a sign. It's very interesting and important that we realize this is a sign. One time years ago, I was talking to a girl, and she was of Jewish descent, and she had not put her faith in Jesus yet, was somewhat belligerent toward the things of God, and she was trying to convince me that that passage was just that the word could just simply mean like a young maiden. And that is true that it can, but then I tried to gently remind her, but that wouldn't be much of a sign, would it? I mean, that's something more special that God is communicating. She is a virgin who is going to have this child. So that's the one reason. The other reason is lesser so, and it's just kind of my opinion. The Lord wants us to know very clearly she was an innocent young lady. God cares about our reputation and our character and all of these things. He wants us to know that she was a virgin. And so He comes and He tells us these things. And then after that, this angel Gabriel tells us he's going to speak to her. One last thing, though. Notice she's a virgin betrothed to a man. Now, in this society, to be betrothed was like an engagement period that we have in our culture, only it was a lot more serious. In that culture, when you were engaged, they called it betrothed. You were kind of considered basically married during that whole process. And in fact, if a husband were to not decide to marry her, there was actually a certificate of divorce had to be written. It was very, very serious to break off this espousal period. And so you were considered married. But of course, the actual marriage ceremony had not occurred yet, and so they weren't married. And so they still had to be faithful, had to be obedient to the Lord sexually and in every other way as they waited for this time to come. And so they're in the middle of that betrothal period, and here they are, and they're waiting for this time that they're going to be married, and this angel comes to her. Now, please notice the several things the angel says to her in verse 28. He says, rejoice. I love that. The word joy is so much in the announcements of the angels, but the word joy is in the middle of that. He also calls her highly favored one. Well, that's very interesting. Highly favored one. Now, I don't know how you would take that if an angel appeared to you and called you highly favored one. We're going to see in a minute that she is troubled. Notice verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled. Not just troubled per se, but particularly she was troubled at his saying. I think she's a humble young lady. She's like, I don't know what this means. Call me a highly favored one. I don't get this. I think it just speaks to her humility that she was troubled at the words that were being said. And then what a great compliment. I wish that if anybody summed up my life, they could say this line, the Lord is with you. What a great compliment. The Lord is with you, Mary. He loves you. And then he says, blessed are you among women. Mary is a great woman. Now, it is unfortunate that some religions have unfortunately gone way beyond Scripture and have come to the point of worshiping her and praying to her. We are never to do that. We are to worship God alone. She was a tremendous woman. I can't wait to get to heaven and to meet her. But we are never, ever to worship anybody but God alone. But here she was, this wonderful young lady, obedient to the Lord. Lord saw her as righteous enough, and of course her righteousness is in Christ. It's amazing to me that she looked at this infant as a young child and realized, I need you as Savior as much as everyone else in this world. What an amazing thought that this woman would raise this child knowing he is my Savior, my Lord. And here she's going to get to experience that. But all of these things she's seeing, and she's troubled. And please notice after he says these things, she's troubled at this greeting. Verse 30 tells us, he told her, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Again, he needed to calm her, comfort her, let her know, it's okay, Mary. It is going to be okay. God loves you. He's with you. He's going to take care of you. And he reminds her, Mary, you have found favor with God. This is the second time that she has been told that she is favored. And so what a wonderful thing that he communicates to her. And then he tells her in verse 31, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Well, that is really, really wonderful. She tells, the angel tells her specifically what his name is going to be. And his name, Jesus, is a kind of a contraction of two words. It's really the contraction of the word Jehovah and Yeshua, and it means God saves. And so he just put this together. In the Hebrew, the name would mean Joshua when you put the two together, Jehovah, Yeshua, and it means Joshua. And as it is translated into the Greek, the name becomes Jesus. And so that's what we get that name from. God is communicating to us all about Jesus' life right through his name. And he is telling Mary this, and she's hearing this, and I can't imagine what's going through her mind. She's probably just completely swimming. Okay, he just told me I'm highly favored, and now I'm going to conceive and bring forth a son. Okay, I've never even been with a man, but okay. And she's going to ask in a minute, rightly so, how that can be. But notice, before she gets to ask that question, he's going to tell her more about this Jesus who's coming. Notice verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, speaking of the nation of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. This is the son she's going to birth, who's going to be all of this and do all of these things. It's an amazing thing. And so Mary hears all this. Again, I think her head's swimming a little bit, but there's a very obvious, practical question she wants to know. And you'll notice there, how can this be, since I do not know a man? That's a great question that should be asked of any woman. She wants to know. And so the angel answers her. He's happy to answer her because she needs to know. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so there's her answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. I would have thought she would have asked even more. Well, what's that going to look like? I don't have any, whatever. She doesn't. She just trusts the Lord, and there you go. Lord, whatever is going to happen. He tells her a couple of other things, as you'll notice in verses 36 and 37. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And, of course, Elizabeth, who she was related to, was now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And so here they are, and she had her relative. And, in fact, in Luke chapter 2, you can read that later, but she goes to visit her. I love that, in fact, we were told that he will be filled, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit while even in the womb. In fact, when she entered the house just to visit Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb. He was so excited knowing the Messiah is coming through this woman. And so really an amazing scene here. But here she knows that now Elizabeth is pregnant, is going to be delivering a baby. For with God, nothing is impossible. And then notice Mary's tremendous humility and immediate obedience to the Lord. I just love this scene. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, before we move on, I think it's very important to think about what she just signed up for. I mean, you can just wave right past this. And we read back this beautiful picture of the Virgin Mary, and she had this wonderful child. In this day and an age, what she has just agreed to is going to mar her life the rest of her life. She is going to be now a pregnant woman, not married, in a culture that rightly, mightily shunned premarital sex, any of these things. She is now going to be black marked, really, for the rest of her life. And some might look at that and go, well, I don't know about that. You know, maybe they forgot it. I'm going to read to you. Now, we can't guarantee that this applied to that. But it's interesting that even Jesus, some 30-some years later, as a grown man speaking to the religious leaders, there's a one line that says, they said to him, we were not born of fornication. They spoke that to Jesus. And so many believe, I personally believe, that they remembered that he was born to a woman out of wedlock. They remember these things. So her whole life carried this stigma that she had gone through this, and yet she was completely innocent through the whole thing. And what's she going to do? Who's she going to tell? Who's going to believe a young woman who's telling somebody that the Holy Spirit came upon me? Yeah, right. It was just, nobody's going to believe her. I believe her her friend, her relative Elizabeth would believe her. But here she is. You just can't imagine the lonely feeling she would have gone through. I just can't imagine what she was thinking. It could get worse because under the law in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, if a woman was to marry a man and then he believed that she was not a virgin when they were married, he had the right to effectively publicly call her out. And if they could not prove she was a virgin, she was to be stoned to death. She was also, at some level, committing to putting herself out at this kind of risk. Let me read you out of Deuteronomy chapter 22. It says, "But if this thing is true, this accusation brought against her, and the evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you." And here she is completely innocent, completely obedient to the Lord, a great symbol of what Christians should do in being obedient to the Lord, no matter what it looks like. That doesn't matter. Now, God will not ask us to do something that is inappropriate. This looks inappropriate, but it's not inappropriate. She did not do anything wrong through this whole scene, and yet she knows she's going and putting herself at this kind of risk in terms of what people are going to be saying to her. And I love it. It's a great lesson to me of how I need to simply trust the Lord, that He will take care of me, He'll take care of my reputation, everything else, when He calls me to do something. God will call us to do things in our lives people simply will not understand. In fact, maybe even completely mock us. But here she is, and this is what she's going through. Now, I want you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. As I now read to you Joseph's kind of side of the story, and what he got is an angel appeared to him as well. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And there we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." Again, this is after the betrothal period. They're in that period, and typically was about a year long. "Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." She is now pregnant, and it's now obvious to people. "And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child,'" and this is a quote from Isaiah 7:14, "'and bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated God with us. "And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus." Now, Joseph, what did he go through? It wasn't a simple ride for him either. He is here. They're in the middle of the betrothal period. Notice the order of things. He finds out she's pregnant before he knows what's happened. And he has to deal with all of that. He now thinks that this young woman has been unfaithful to him, even though they're not yet married. And I love the grace that he shows, because he had every right to have had her publicly called out. She could have been killed for what she had done. And yet notice Joseph in verse 19, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. Amazing. He was a man full of grace. He wanted to be gentle with her, this young lady. And I also love verse 20, while he was thought about these things, he wasn't a rash man. He wanted to take his time. I believe he wanted to know what the Lord's will was in this situation. What a great man. And it's a great example to us how we need to take our time and wait until we know all the facts in a situation and find out what's happening. And so Joseph is taking his time in finding out. While at the same time, I believe he was probably greatly heartbroken thinking she had done this, because he knows he wasn't the father. So who is this that got her pregnant? And then notice an angel of the Lord, verse 20, appeared to him in a dream. And then he tells him these things. "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So he's in the middle of a dream and an angel speaking to him. God speaks while people are alive. He did with Mary. He speaks to people in dreams. And he told her, "This is what's happening for you, Joseph." And he is seeing this whole scene played out. Now you can imagine Joseph is sitting here watching this going, "Okay, why would I need to be told, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife?" Again, the culture he lives in. If he now goes on and marries her, he's going to take on the blame, probably being blamed as the one who got her pregnant. So his reputation is going to be marred for many years to come as well, just as much as hers was. And that's what he is signing up for here. And it's an amazing thing. And these two young people are willing to put up with all of this. And notice in verse 24, when he aroused from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. Immediate obedience in both of these two people. No wonder to me why these two were chosen. They were wonderful examples of saints who are going to be willing to do whatever it takes to be obedient to the Lord. And so what a great example they are to us as he obeys the Lord. Now, please notice, I find it of great interest that both cases they were told exactly what to name the child. This is very important to the Lord when he tells both him and her what to name the child. And it specifically says, you shall call his name Jesus. And Gabriel had told Mary previously, we are not told the name of this angel, but he told Joseph, you're to name him Jesus. And so God made no bones about it. He wanted to be very clear about who it was. And then I love how he even quotes to Joseph that she was a virgin. He quoted from Isaiah chapter 7 to Joseph in the dream. So he would know Mary was innocent. And I love it. The Lord knows who we need to come around us to support us and encourage us and get us through hard times. And he knew that Joseph would now be her greatest supporter, knowing that she is innocent in this whole thing. And Lord knows how to protect us. He knows how to take care of us. She now has a husband to be her protector who is on her side and believes in her and believes in her innocence. And so I love it. And now I think of, what are those two going to tell people? I mean, you think about what they had to put up with and all the sneers. And I don't even know. They lived in a small town. It wasn't a whole huge population in this day and age where they were coming from in Nazareth. And so they were about to go through tremendous humiliation for a long time, great ridicule. And again, I think it carried all the way through Jesus' life. But that's what they were willing to put up with. And so what a great symbol they are to us. And as we as Christians, again, as God might come to us and ask us to do things, we can rest assured that God has all things figured out. We can trust him. We can trust that he will take care of us. And so I think from heaven's perspective, they're looking down on these two young people, and they're very, very pleased with what they're seeing. I will be faithful to you, Lord. I will be obedient. I will do what you call us to do. I will forget the ridicule. I will trust in you. And one of the great things that happens when we're mistrusted and we don't speak out and we trust the Lord to take care of our reputation, there's something very, very sweet. And if you've ever been accused falsely, you know this in the Lord. There's something very sweet that happens between you and the Lord that's just spiritual between you and the Lord, that you know he is with you. He's for you. He will take care of your reputation. He does those things. I remembered years ago, one time my wife was accused of something, April, and it just wasn't a pleasant thing, and we knew she was completely innocent. And at that time, in a moment of flesh, I told her she should speak out and tell somebody, and she just said, no, I think the Lord just wants me to be silent on this. And she just held her tongue and didn't say a word to anybody. It was about 7 years later when the person who wronged her came forward and fully admitted to everything that they had done. I just was just so grateful for the grace of God. And sometimes it may not happen in your lifetime that the truth comes out, so to speak. But we knew all along, and just the sweetness of her relationship with the Lord grew as she trusted the Lord to take care of her reputation. And it all came out. It was clearly obvious she had nothing to do with the wrongdoing she was accused of. And God, I know, took care of these two. Now, before we look at their trip to Bethlehem, one thing that personally I find almost most amazing of this whole thing is none of what they dealt with is written in Scripture. None of all of the grief, the abuse, and I just have to believe it would have been significant. What they would have tolerated as this young couple with her being pregnant and thinking that they had done this thing that they had not done. And what comes to my mind is this verse that Paul wrote in Romans that says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. They knew we're going to birth the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Doesn't get any better than that. And you think about, it was one of the greatest hopes of any Jewish woman to birth the Messiah, but did they really know what they were signing up for? The abuse, the black mark on their reputation for their entire lives, that so many would never understand what had happened? I think it's truly amazing. But that's what they would have been signing up for. And so they came together, they stayed obedient to the Lord. And then in chapter 2 of Luke, if you will turn there, please, let's look at their story and the end of their journey to have this child. Please notice, it came to pass in those days, Luke 2:1, that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now they took censuses, it is believed in that day, about every 14 years for military and for tax purposes. But interesting, isn't it, that it would happen just at the exact right time, even if it was every 14 years, that Mary had to end up coming down to the city of Bethlehem, and so that she would deliver the baby just as Scripture had said it would. Something had to happen to get her down there. And it was a decree that went out from Caesar that they should be registered and that the census should be taken. And we're told that this Quirinius was governing. Some suspect that verse should be translated, it took place before Quirinius was governing, because it's believed he didn't actually become governor till 6 or 7 A.D. His birth would have been several years earlier. But here he is, that they all did come down registered in his own city. Now this journey here from Nazareth to Bethlehem is roughly 80 miles. Now, they didn't have nice fast vehicles and highways and roads in that day. She would have either walked or gotten on a donkey. And it's funny how we think of all the pictures that there's on a donkey. If you read the scriptures, nowhere does it tell us anything about their transportation, how they got there. She may have walked a fair amount of the way. The fact that they may have been in a kind of a caravan is some think is highly unlikely, because they were so poor. If you'll recall that 40 days after she delivered Jesus, and when they went to Jerusalem to offer the offerings, they offered two turtle doves as the cleansing from having this child, and that was the offering of poor people. So they were believed to be very poor, and so here they may not have even owned a cart. But we don't know how, but somehow they went 80 miles in her ninth month. So any of you ladies know, if you've been 9 months pregnant, going anywhere can be difficult, but 80 miles over a several-day trip, just when she's just about ready to deliver. Now, part of me wonders, Mary being such a wonderful woman, I wonder if she knew. If she had read the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, she'd know the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. She may have known that. So I wonder, did she have a midwife lined up in Nazareth? Or did she have some plans for something to happen in Bethlehem? Obvious, there wasn't a whole lot of plans laid up in Bethlehem, because, well, they had ended up in an inn. There was no room for them. In the inn, they ended up in this, basically, he was born in a barn. And that's where Jesus ended up. But I wonder how many plans she made, and then those all got foiled if she had made those, as they were ready to make this long journey. And we can see that in verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David. And of course, it's called the city of David because the King David, he was born and raised in Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, still not married to her these 9 months later, still betrothed to her, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, and because there was no room for them in the inn. And so here they are after this long journey. I just have to believe she was incredibly tired, and just everything is just the way it is, and then they can't even find a decent place to stay. So they put up with all of this. And part of me wonders, if it was me, I'd probably, Lord, we've gone through all of this, all the grief, all the abuse, and now I can't even find a place to deliver this child. And they end up in a barn. And it's just amazing to me. It shows me the amazing humility of our Lord, that he would have his child born in such a lowly place, in such a lowly situation. And again, as I referenced earlier, I want to read to you, Micah chapter 5 tells us, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah," that is the area of Bethlehem, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old and from everlasting." Now, we know that this was fairly well understood by the religious leaders, because if you recall, when the wise men ended up coming to Jerusalem after Jesus' birth, it says they'd been following the star, and they're wondering, where is this Messiah to be born? And the religious leaders told him he's to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that this Micah chapter 5, verse 2 referenced the Messiah who was to come. They knew it was to happen there. So Mary may have known. And so anyway, They made their journey, and here they were. Finally, she delivered this child. So we joke about people born in a barn, but our Lord was. He was born in a barn. He did put up with this humiliation. Now, please also notice one thing that is of great interest to me, and I don't want to overread, but it says here that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. And we look at this, a manger, and it seems like such a beautiful little thing. I mean, a manger just is not really in any way a sanitary place. That was the feeding trough. When the animals would come in, they would dump the feed into this trough, and the animals were eating out of that, licking all out through this thing. That's what they laid this baby in. That was the best they had to put him in. And I find it interesting at some level. I don't know if the Lord intended this picture to be there, but it's a feeding trough. That's where you come to feed. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the bread of life. In fact, in John chapter 6, it tells us, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." In John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." He was in a feeding trough. And he is the bread of life. We must come and eat of him, spiritually speaking. Of course, when we celebrate communion, we have the symbols of his body and his blood that we celebrate. And so what a wonderful picture here. And with that, here he is delivered. They finally had this child, and now they're going to begin to raise him. And notice the reaction of heaven to this in verse 8. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." There it is again. Whenever these angels show up, people are greatly afraid. And this is only one angel. Only one angel, and these shepherds are out here. These are pretty hardy guys, shepherds living out in the fields by night, and they're greatly afraid, not just afraid, greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Oh, there it is, do not be afraid." Kind of the typical line, and that they needed to tell people, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I love it. This is heaven's view of what's happening here. All of this situation with Joseph and Mary, and born in a barn, and all of this, and heaven is thoroughly pleased with what they're seeing. Some of these words here I just want to point out because I find interesting. The word "good tidings" is literally one word in the Greek. It's the word "evangelize." And "you" means good, and in the rest of the word, "angelos" is literally the word for angels, or it literally means messengers. It could be literally translated, "We bring you good messengers," or "good messages of great joy, which will be to all people." And "great joy" is the word "mega kara," mega. We know that word "mega." We use it in our vernacular today. And the word "joy" is kara. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Great joy is to come to this world. This great good news and good message that is to come. And what is this great message? Notice the word "for." It's a "because" word. "Because there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you." The Lord loves to use that word "sign." "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." Not too many people would probably be able to lay their babies in a manger, but that's all they had to choose from. And so they were obedient to the Lord. And then notice here, if they were afraid of one angel, suddenly there was with them the angels, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. Can you imagine? Wish I could have been there and seen this. As they were standing there in the fields, watching this whole thing go down, and watching all of heaven praising what is happening here. And what did they sing? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And so these shepherds are there, they're watching this. Now, I love our Lord and how gentle he is with us. In this day and in age, shepherds were basically considered outcasts. That's one of those jobs nobody wanted. They didn't want to be looked like a shepherd. And so they were the dregs at some level of society, and they're out in the fields. And that's the first group of people the Lord chooses to tell about this birth. And I love it. Our Lord is so gentle. He's so gracious. And he does come to the downcast. He comes to the outcast, the trodden. He comes to them and tells them of this great news. And so I wish I could have had a copy of their conversation after this scene. We have a little bit of it. "When the angels had gone away from them, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And if only I could have had a copy of that conversation. You know, the other one in this scene that we were looking at today, I sure wish I could have had a copy of Joseph and Mary the first time they came together after Joseph got his side of the story from the angel. And he came to her and said, Mary, I wonder if he had any way doubted, Mary, I am so sorry I doubted you. Man, the Lord, the angel came to me last night and he straightened it all out for me. I am with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you through this whole thing. I just wish I could have heard that conversation. It'd be wonderful. Someday maybe we'll get to hear it. But here these shepherds are excited. They can't wait to go see this baby. And notice they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Isn't this wonderful? The outcasts are now informing everybody else of the greatness of this child that has come. And that's the way it is. We're going to look like outcasts to the world too. The world is, many, many parts of the world today are railing against Christianity. They think that we're foolish. We're just dumb to believe this thing. I don't know if you have seen, but I don't even remember what the exact wording is. Some of you probably know, but some of the atheist societies have begun to put up huge billboards this year. I think there was one in New York. I don't know where else around the world. And it was something like they have the picture of the, you know, it was like Mary on a donkey or something. They were like riding in, or I think it was, maybe it was the wise men and the star. Anyway, it was a clear picture of Christmas. And it said something like, you know, it's a lie. Like, wow, that's pretty sad. Great news, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill towards men. And they simply do not want to believe that. So sad. But here's these outcasts, these shepherds, bringing this great news to all of the world to tell them, look at this great thing that has happened, this Messiah that has come. And then notice as these people marveled in verse 18, I want you to notice what Mary's reaction is as she sees all of this going down. I find it very, very interesting. Notice Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's one of those sweet things. Mary experienced something between her and the Lord that was so special. As a mother looking at this child, knowing what she had been accused of and all she had gone through, and yet, at some level, I wonder how much did she really comprehend through this whole pregnancy and even into his life, how much did she really comprehend what was really going on here? I mean, to really fully grasp, this is the Messiah of the world. And so as people are marveling at her son, here she is, she kept this, and she pondered it in her heart. It's just truly, truly amazing. And we see in other places things that were similar to this. We see later that in verse 33 down, that she went to, when she went later to Jerusalem, an older man by the name of Simeon was blessing Jesus when he had come to the temple. And he was praising God, and he gave this kind of a prayer in verses 29 through verse 32. And notice after he prayed, it said verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Even they are sitting back going, wow, what is this? We've never met these people before, and look at what they're saying about this child that we have delivered into this world. And it goes on, look at chapter 2, verse 51. It says, then when he went down with them and he came to Nazareth, he was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. She just got to ponder so many amazingly interesting things as the mother of Jesus. And so we see here kind of the end of the story. Notice the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So as we close here today, I just want to just ask a couple of questions here, because I just think it's important to ask us as we look at this time to rejoice. And but yet I just believe the Lord wanted me to go a little more heavily into the life of Mary and Joseph here today and really ask ourselves, are we willing to go through that kind of grief and that kind of accusation and that kind of whatever to be obedient to whatever the Lord calls us to do? And it's just amazing. They have gone down now in history as an amazing couple because they were obedient to the Lord. But it would have never happened for them. God would have used somebody else. God is going to make his plan come to pass. But because they were obedient to the Lord and they submitted to him, and whatever you want to do, Lord, I will submit to you. And it really is a challenge to my heart. And there are times people will ask you to do things, or the Lord will ask you to do things, and people simply will not understand. They'll think you're foolish. They think you're crazy. Maybe you're selling your house, you're selling everything you have, and you're about ready to go who knows where to serve the Lord. But there will be things that will happen between you and the Lord that are supernatural and that cannot be replaced with any amount of money, any amount of possessions, anything. They got to experience amazing things, and she got to ponder all these things in her heart, Mary and Joseph, because of their obedience to the Lord. And so what an encouraging thing to watch these two as young people be obedient to the Lord and as they were willing to put up with these things. And so are we willing to obey the Lord? And then next, we just simply get to look at this whole scene and say, wow, what a Lord that we serve, that the Father would send His Son, not just to come here, but that He would also come as a baby, that He would come to a stable and be born in a barn. And the other thing that also even maybe even more greatly amazes me is that the Father didn't make Him handsome either. I don't know if you've ever read in the book of Isaiah. Let me read it to you. But it tells us that Jesus had no physical appearances that would attract people to Him either. He wanted to make sure people came to Him for all the right reasons. You look today and people who are wealthy, they're worried about people liking them for their wealth and all of these things. The Lord knows that. And I think those are the same reasons that He came and was born in a barn, came to a woman who was marked and her husband. And Isaiah chapter 51 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." No physical beauty in Jesus. He was just an average man, probably somewhat homely the way that's described. And that's who He came, that's how He came to this world. And you know the world, when the world comes, man, they want the entourage, they want all the attention, they want everything to be focused on them. If you ever see today when the large political figures come into a town, they block everything out and they have this big thing. No, nobody even knew that they were here except the angels telling the shepherds in the field. This quiet little birth, this humble birth, and it speaks completely of our Lord. And again, no attraction. Oftentimes I see many of these paintings of Jesus and I think, man, that guy's too handsome looking to be the Jesus that's described here. It just is. I think it's one of the reasons the Lord tells us not to make images of things in heaven and things above, because we just so often we don't quite understand really who He is. And yet here we see this wonderful thing. And so today I just want to encourage you as we look at Joseph and Mary, really a challenge to our hearts, but the beauty of the humility of our God, that He would come to this earth and put up with all of this, and not be attractive, not call any fanfare to Himself. He would just quietly, lovingly serve us. That's the God we serve. And He's just so amazing. And so we are so blessed to know this God that we know. And so if you don't know the Lord today, you need to come into a relationship with Him. This relationship, this joy that you experience with the Lord, only comes through a personal relationship. He came and offers us a way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." There is no other way to heaven. And He gets to have the right to do that. I'm grateful He came. He didn't even have to come and provide a way, but He did. And I'm so very grateful. And He came in such a humble way, and then, of course, stayed humble through His whole life. Well, He got very, very bold with the religious leaders when they were in error and when they were misleading people. And He got most upset when the Father was being misrepresented. He did not tolerate that. And so I love it, but He's such a humble man, this Jesus. And so we get to just worship Him today as we think of Him as a child coming in such humble circumstances. And so with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the lesson of Mary and Joseph, and that we had this humble child coming to the place that He came to in Bethlehem, that You told us He would come to a virgin and He would live and die for us to pay for our sins. And throughout it all, we see such humility in You, God, and we just praise Your holy name. Thank You, Lord, for being so good. And as we as Christians are called, Lord, to be obedient to You, we can look at Joseph and Mary in this way and think, wow, what they put up with, enabled to be a part of this great story, the greatest story. And it's not a story as though it didn't happen. It's a real story. It really happened that these two put up with all of this to birth the Messiah. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for their example to us as well. We thank You that You blessed us today by telling us these things. And so we ask these things, Lord, of You in Jesus' name. Amen.